We have connection there? Okay. Good. So, I chose that song. It came to me when I was studying for this section of the Bible. And although that's true, it's not altogether true, some of the things in those verses. And I think you will see what I'm talking about as we go on here. I hope that by the end of this message today that we find again, as we come together, meet together, we find some real hope and we realize once again that we're not wasting our time. A lot of people would tell us what we do here is a waste of time. But no, we're not really wasting time. We're redeeming the time. And that's pretty amazing. That God, in His infinite grace, as we heard in so many prayers, has brought us together to a people that redeem time in a world that's spinning out of control, where time is such a fleeting thing. So I would like to start off by reading. We're back in the book of John, chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. Let's go ahead and read that. Which says this, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew that His hour had come and that He should depart from this world to the Father. Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. The supper being ended, the devil had already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside His garments, took a towel, and girded Himself. After that, He poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. Then when He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to Him, 'Lord, are You washing my feet?' Jesus answered and said, Him, 'What I'm doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' Peter said to Him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part in me.' Simon Peter said to Him, 'Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'He who has bathed only needs to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you.' For He knew who would betray Him. Therefore He said, 'You are not all clean.' So when He had washed their feet, taken His garments, and sat down again, He said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, "Well, for I am. If I then, being your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. And if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.'" All right, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You today, as already has been said and celebrated, that we're Your vessels of mercy. That as Your word says here, that we're Your own, Lord. What a awesome privilege this is. So we want to commit this word to You today for both the speaking and for the hearing. We know naturally speaking, Lord, we have stony hearts, but You've given us this new heart in Christ Jesus. So awaken us, Lord. Let us hear, let us speak, let us see the Lord Jesus in our midst. So we commit this word to You in Jesus' name. Here's the title of the message. I'm going to open this, and we'll say it's... That's a little shot. There we go. next one is his love and washing. This is a little embarrassing to me. I've said this before, but when I graduated, I believe it was from the eighth grade, I won a penmanship award from junior high. I'm not sure she didn't give it to me because she felt sorry for me there. But that's the title of our message here. And we're going to find this on verse 1 of chapter 13 of the book of John, again, of what we just read. And the key phrase I want to focus on is that, to begin with, is having loved his own. And this verse 1 of chapter 13 frames the rest of what we're going to talk about. One thing my grandson is known by is a certain term. And it's when he has something, somebody else gets it, and he goes, "Hey." And he's known by that little term, and it not so endearing always, of course, from a four-year-old. But a four-year-old only thinks that way. But you know what? In an unusual way, it's the truth of the Scripture. We're God's own. That's how Jesus looks at us. You see, when devil or things influence us, Jesus goes, "No, that's mine." We heard it in one of the prayers already. I mean, in reading Scripture, us being his sheep, you know, he knows his sheep and who they are. So we're his. And the disciple John wanted to frame this as one of the most important things right here. Let's turn to just a few chapters over, pulled out a couple of verses, chapter 17 with your finger still in the book of John, chapter 13, but 17, verse 6 says this: "I have manifested your name to the men whom you've given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me." Now, if you let me have a little bit of Bob Myers amplified version, a little bit here. Usually I don't like the amplified version, to be honest, but I do like occasionally when people pull it out. But this is the way I kind of see this verse in relation to what we're speaking about here. 17:6, "I have manifested your name to your own, whom the Father has given Jesus," excuse me, "I've manifested your name to his own, whom the Father has given Jesus out of the world. They are your own, and now they are my own." They're his. We know it. And it's a wonderful thing. This is cutting out a little bit, but we'll survive. Still doing it. To know that we're his, we've been purchased by the blood of the Lamb, as it says. We're purchased possession. Go ahead to John chapter 17, verse 12. Says this: "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name." Wonderful to know that we're kept by the power of God. We read in the book of Luke on Friday night as we're going through the Bible study, just a wonderful little verse about how the Lord goes after the one and leaves the 99. And when he finds them, he brings them back and he carries them on his shoulders. See, the Lord carries us a lot more than we realize, I think, or more than I realize, I should say. But here it is: I've kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them lost except for the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." In John 17, again, verse, put this in an angle a little bit, see a transponder a little bit, which is up there in the corner, cutting it out. But rewording this again just a little bit in context of verse 1 of chapter 13. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. My own you gave me, as I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, there's a word here also in chapter 13, verse 1. It says this: his hour had come. This is the end of his ministry. You remember the very first miracle that Jesus did, public miracle at least, where he turned the wine. His mother came to him. And his response was, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." And as we go back a couple of chapters into the book of John, the disciples said to Jesus, when he was going to go back to see Lazarus, he's going, "What are you doing?" He says, "Why are you going back? They just tried to basically kill you. They're set on killing you. And guess what? They are going to kill you. And if they kill you, they're going to kill us." Right? What was Jesus' answer? He said, "Aren't there 12 hours in a day?" And essence is what, and he went on from there. He was in essence saying his hour was not up. The time was not up. And I love what Thomas's response was back then. Thomas said, "Well, let's go and die with him then." He didn't understand what he said, but he was all in, that Thomas was at that point. And how about just, again, Jesus, back when the Greeks or the Hellenists, whatever group they were, came and came to Philip, I believe, and I believe it's Andrew, I'm not positive, but they came to him and said, "We want to see Jesus." And Jesus said this. He said, "The hour has come that the Son of Man would be glorified." Remember? And when he said this, the Father, a voice that they say thundered, those that heard it who stood around, he said, "I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again." Now, if I didn't say that exactly right, I'm going from memory, so forgive me, but I think that's pretty much what it was. But his hour, as John says, had come now that he should depart this world, having loved his own. And, you know, I think there's this, it can be an idea, even in Christianity, a false idea of how Jesus came, and our brother read the scripture, so we don't have to go to it in prayer this morning, but there's this idea that Jesus is a martyr. He was martyred, so to speak. Now, poor Jesus just had to do this thing, you know, and the Jews rejected him, and this was really never God's first choice. Now, we have to be washed of all that kind of thinking, because our brother did us a great service here this morning. He read that verse, which says, "No man takes my life from me. This command I've received from the Father, you know, and that I lay it down that I might take it up again." I'm paraphrasing again. Bob read it exactly. But here's the point is, this is not mission just of a lifetime. This is a mission of all time, of all eternity. And how could it be, and how can it be, that a mission of eternity came to an hour? It's pretty phenomenal itself. Think of it. Time and space came to a moment when our Savior was going, then this was the hour, is what he was saying. This is the whole reason he came, is what John was saying in verse 1 here. He came from the Father. He was going back from the Father. He knew exactly what he was doing, and nothing was not according to plan. And we could go into all of that, but we don't have enough time. We have to go on with what we're talking about today. But the third phrase thing here already in verse 1 is, he loved them to the end. Isn't it nice to know you're loved? What is the human heart need? It's one. You think about it. Look at a little child, and look at us. If we're honest, what do we want to be? You want to be loved. And this is the only true love. Now, every man desires this love who's ever been born, I believe, man, woman, and child, desires the love only the Son of God can give. But this is what Jesus does. And this love endures. It's not just a one-time thing. It goes on through eternity. And we know that that love found its ultimate expression in that hour of Jesus laying his life down on the cross. This mission of millennium, so to speak. But isn't it good to know, just to remind ourselves as we're right here today, isn't it good to, and uncanny how the prayers help are right along the lines of the ministry. But isn't it good to know that we're his own? Now listen, we said this before last time I spoke. This is something that we need to rejoice in probably every day. We need to rejoice that we are his own. Why? Because Jesus said so. He said this is something we should be rejoicing over. He put this right at the front. But it's good to know that we're loved. It's good also to know, and like one of the other prayers was, when we see him, we'll be like him. We look forward to that day. It knows that love is going to endure forever. Forever. Psalm 136, which is the, we don't have to do it. In the New King James, it says his mercy endures forever, and it's repeated like 30 times in that psalm, remember? Well, most of the other translations of the Bible, it's his steadfast love endures forever. Or the NIV, his love endures forever. I'm not sure his mercy, at least as far as salvation goes, his mercy does not endure forever to those who don't believe. His love does endure forever. Certainly it does. And the practical expression of his love, we're going to see in what he does here. And I think there's a lot for us to learn. And I'm not going to, Ed did a great job on this section at one of our conferences. And it would be good to get that tape again. But this is a little different take I'm taking on this, although it's similar. And a practical expression of God's love is his washing of us, his people. Let's jump forward to verses 6 and 7. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing now you do not understand, but you will know after this." Now, I think is looking at this in today's terms, this is Peter being Peter. Just being who he is, being honest with the Lord, which is never a bad thing. I'm Bob being Bob, and Jan being Jan, and we could take every one of us through here and say, God accepts us. We're his own. He knows who we are, and we're in a relationship with him which is transformational. He knows how to minister to each one of us in unique and powerful ways. But what is this term that he says to Peter? This, what I'm doing, you will not understand until later, basically, is what he's saying. And I believe this is what it is Titus. You don't have to turn there because I'm going to be going through quite a few verses, actually. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 through 7. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, But according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read that again, verse 5, because that's our key verse here. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy which he saved us through the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So what I'm saying is, I don't believe that he would fully understand what Jesus said until that day of Pentecost, and he was given the Holy Spirit. Now we live, let's take encouragement, let's set up a little straight. We live in the day of Pentecost. We as believers have been given the Holy Spirit. There's lessons for us to learn here. Many more, and I'm just touching the surface of them here. Verse 8, let's look at Peter. More emphatically, he says, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus says, "If I do not wash you, you have no part in me." I have to tell you right now. Verse 9. You know, a lot of people would criticize this, but all I'm going to say is I love verse 9. I love Peter's response right here. We're back in, if I didn't reference it, we're back into John chapter 13. Let's look at verse 9. Here's what Peter said, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Peter's saying, look, I say a lot of dumb stuff. Maybe I talk too much. Maybe I don't have my act all together so much. But, you know, you mean everything to me. Jesus, you're everything. If I have no part in you, what do I have? I've left everything to follow you. I mean, life is vain without you. I have no hope without you. I think this is a wonderful confession, personally. It's a confession out of weakness. It's a confession out of ignorance. It's a confession out of not him admitting that he doesn't know it all. He does know he wants to hold on to Jesus. I see it to be very much like what Thomas said back earlier. Let's go die with him. They're fully in. He's wholly committed. We see one that's going to come up that wasn't wholly committed. The left the flock, right? But he was saying, my entire life is bound up in you. So please, Jesus, wash me from the top of my head to the bottom of my toe. And I pray that after today, this is our message. I mean, after today, that we are encouraged in such a way too. This should be something we all want. But Jesus, you. Is it like only Jesus can do as a point of teaching now about them, about some important issues. And we've already proclaimed that Jesus, that we're his own, that he loves his own. And now we're going to say this, verse 10 in Jesus' response. He who's bathed only needs to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. So to us, and we've been the Holy Spirit, and we can't go to all the scriptures. This is where you Bereans have to go to some of the scriptures that are in Corinthians and Thessalonians and so many places all the way out through the New Testament. The Bible teaches us the moment we believe, we're sanctified by the Holy Ghost. And we've been sanctified. That's past tense. Very important. And yet we need to look at what form does Jesus' foot washing take today in the church and amongst us. See, we take for granted some of the simplicities of life. One of those is getting up and taking a shower. My wife is grinning here. She knows where I'm headed. But so for those of you that don't know, And those that have come to the Friday night, I'll let a few others know here, is that we ran into a real problem that's gone on for months at our house. And we thought it was just a few weeks. We figured out it was probably months. And it was a sewage problem. And sewage kept backing up, not just in our, I don't want to get too graphic, but it was all over the house, okay? We couldn't get to the end of the problem. We'd call out somebody to drain it and water jet it and this and that. They couldn't get it. Well, it ends up is that we had a 30-foot break in a pipe under the home, and the sewage was basically spilling under the home. Pretty bad health risk amongst everything else. It's dangerous, and it was pretty awful. Well, looks like yesterday, finally, or I won't say keeping my fingers crossed, we're praying that it's got fixed, and for the most part, and that it will be fully fixed in the next few days. But what's the point? The point is, this is very much a picture of our Christian life, I think. You know, we've been given the Holy Spirit. We've been sanctified. Past tense. We've been washed. You see, we are those that have been invited to the table, like the picture is now with Jesus. We're in the house of God. God knows us. We're His own. He loves us. But you know what? Walking in this world, walking in our own nature too much, even sometimes we get influenced by the devil. Hate to say this. Well, you know, but I believe this to be true, because if you're influenced by one of those two, you're our own nature or the world, basically we know who's the prince of the air. We get contaminated, sort of speak. But you know, Jesus, thank God, Jesus washes our feet as the servant of all. Very unusual thing and a very unusual picture. It's had to have been startling to the disciples, I believe, in the way this happened, that Jesus would do such a thing. So I guess what I'm going to say is the rest of the ministry, I'm going to spend the next 10, 15 minutes speaking about the practical washing of Jesus Christ. Okay, and we know that every saint of God has been washed in the blood of the Lamb, has come out of Egypt, sort of, because with the Passover lamb. Jesus died on the Passover, of course. But there's other forms of washing that this takes. And so the first one is that Jesus washes us just by His very presence in our life. Even though He's the servant of all and the great King, He has come to live with us, His people. Quite an amazing miracle. So that's one of the ways He washes us. So number two one that I have here is that He makes intercession for His own. We know the scripture says that Jesus intercedes for us. Now, these are things Jesus does. And if you go back to Ed's ministry on this section at the conference, I do want to think about that, in that he says these are things only Jesus walks the Christian life. Think of that now. These are things that Jesus does in our life. These are things that Jesus carries us on His shoulders as His own, as His beloved. So He makes intercession. And His intercession takes many forms, both in time and circumstance and in reality, in that He prays for His beloved. That would be number two. Number three that I've got written down here is Ephesians 5:20-5 through 26, and the great section on marriage in the book of Ephesians says this, and I'd like us to think about it as Jesus washing our feet now, and of every believer. This is what it says, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that he should be holy and without blemish. See, so it's not just the blood of God that's a washing agent. It's the washing of water of the Word of God. Now, this is why, and whoever wasn't here, I do suggest that last week's ministry is listened to by everyone because of this talking about it, the seed of the Word of God and the power that's in the work of the Word of God. Now listen, we don't even understand how it works, is what I'm paraphrasing that whole message last week. But when we read the Word of God, it's alive and living and active, and it does things. One of the things it does is washes the feet of saints. This is why we need it. We need the washing of the water. Now, if we don't read the Word of God, the practical application is, we like the washing that comes from the Word of God. And it's good to come on Sunday, and that's a wonderful thing. But it is real. This is where it's important to read the Word of God on our own, not just together. Because it is a washing agent. It's what Jesus was doing right there with the disciples. It's washing of their feet. The fourth one I put down, and I'm sure I even missed some, quite a few probably, but it's prayer and confession. If you think of prayer and confession, I think if we think of the Old Testament, what comes to mind is Psalm 51 and David's horrible crime that he committed, really against God, as he ultimately says, but against his father, you know, his brothers and sisters in Israel. Yeah, but you know what we benefit from that confession and that psalm? Is that psalm ministered to a few people over the ages? Psalm 51. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Psalm 51:2. 51:7. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Now, who's doing the washing? Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. It's the Lord that's doing the cleansing and can only do the cleansing. It's up to Him. So the fourth thing we say there is that prayer is an agent of Jesus' foot washing. Number five that we've alluded to, and the big one that's taken us out of Egypt, is His blood. Hebrews 9:14 says this, how much more shall, and I'm putting in context of not initial salvation, but our practical sanctification. We call it a practical salvation, practical washing that Jesus is alluding to here. Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And what a privilege of the Christian life. No matter what we've done or where we've been, we're His. And He has the ability to wash us by His blood. And to cleanse, not just wash, but to cleanse our conscience of things maybe, I don't want to go into details. His blood is a cleansing agent and is a form of Jesus' foot washing. Number six, He loved us to the end. So what I'm going to say is His love is actually an agent, again, of His foot washing. His very love that He said in verse 1 there, He loved His own. He loved them what? To the end. Isn't that wonderful to know it's not going to stop? His love's going to endure forever. I mean, this idea of going to heaven and just singing and sitting around and having a party that way doesn't appeal much to me. But you know what does appeal to me? The love of Christ. That's very appealing to me. I think that will take eternity to learn about. Now listen to this. And I wanted to put in context now of Jesus' foot washing and our foot washing of one another. 1 Peter 1:22 says this, that you have purified your souls, there's the washing, in obeying the truth through the Spirit in the sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. So you see, God's given his Holy Spirit. It says actually in another place, he shed the love of God in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now we have to, it has to find expression. It has to find expression with our brothers and sisters, not all for us. But here, expressing God's love to our brothers and sisters is a cleansing agent. Is a washing of the water here by Jesus. You know, it's a foot washing. Now, I'm trying to, these verses I picked out in context to what we're talking about, practical washing in this world. I'm saying washing, the other word is sanctification. I don't want us to get lost in that word if that seems like too big of a word. But it's a practical washing in the Christian's life. What's the seventh one I put down? Fellowship. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, I didn't even know I was going to say this, but we were with a person this week, and they were talking about the importance of fellowship. They're from another church. And what we kind of talked about is we just said, you know what? When we have fellowship with one another, there's like just a greatness of like a king in our midst. There's somebody that's fantastic that is there. And you know what's happening? It says right here in 1 John, we're getting cleansed. We don't even know why. Now listen, I'm going to say this on the authority of the Word of God, and it's true. You come with God's people, there's a cleansing just by the fact that Jesus is here in our midst. It's just amazing. It's indescribable. See, we're not meant, we know this, we're not meant to be left alone. We know one of our young men, who's struggled with addiction, has been clean for a while here. And you know what he said to me recently is he said, well, I don't want to go back to what I'm doing because I just love you too much being with you. You know, it threatens that relationship that we have with one another, that fellowship that we have with one another. And let's close this section. And I want to close it with verse 15 through 17. It says this, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you that do them. Now there's practical sanctification, right? You see, we can know the things and not do them. This is what Jesus is saying, I think. You can reword that. You see, God has to help us. And I love what Ed said again. Jesus has to live. We can't do this. We miss the mark. But in Christ, with his help, we can do a lot of things we never thought were possible. We find ourselves doing things that we do, doing foot washing. Now, I want to even turn this around now, because Jesus has turned it around and saying, this is now our job. Think of all the things we talked about, intercession, prayer, you know, all of these items we've spoken about. Now we have to do it for one another, and not always where everyone sees, oftentimes where nobody sees. We have to live our life this way, of course. We have to pray where nobody sees but who? Who rewards us openly. We have to pray for our brothers and sisters that are struggling with things that contaminate them in the world, like we have and like we continue to do from time to time, of course. We have to be each other's advocates, sort of speak. You see, because here's the negative side of it. If we don't allow all Jesus to wash our feet aren't getting washed, sort of speak. And we can actually be like those that have dirty feet, even in the church. Now, that sounds crazy, but I really believe this to be true. It's a testimony in my own life, is we have to allow Jesus to wash us. We have to allow Jesus to serve us. Because as much as we bring in things which are not right, Jesus has the ability to make it all right. But we can also contribute. And you know, at the form of the contributing, how's the way to put it, soiling things, is by speaking evil of one another, oftentimes without a cause. This is the very opposite of what Jesus is doing. Jesus, look, these guys were, I mean, can you only imagine? There's that song again. But I told Jan this morning, we were having a little bit of fellowship. I said, can you only imagine these country bumpkins, if you allow me to call them that, fishermen? They weren't the select of society. Jesus called them in, and they walked. This is 3.5 years probably now. You know, it's the last, at the end of his public ministry. They got to be thinking, this is the greatest story ever told. And we're a part of it. How did it happen? Where did we come from? What do we do? What do we deserve to get this? Well, nothing. It was God's grace. He's brought us into this house. And, but what a great word this is, you know, when it comes to foot washing. That if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And this is where we need God's help. We don't need to come out of here. Okay, we heard this message today. We're going to do it, you know, with all our strength, because we're such good people. No, we're going to go out and we're going to say, God, help us. Jesus, wash my feet. Jesus, help me with this attitude that I have, which is wrong. There's just so much here in what Jesus is doing as a humble Son of God to us, his people. So the Lord bless his word, and just have a couple of prayers in closing.